mic. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone.
Howdy.
And good to be back here.
Howdy.
No, not quite howdy. didn't stay there that long. So Luke and I have just got back from the U.S. It was a real privilege to go and be part of the Advance Global Gathering, which happens biannually. Let's take a step back. If you're kind of new to our story, you might be asking, what is Advance, or Advance, as they say in the States? We had to keep explaining. We're part of Advance, because they don't know what Advance is. So Advance is our movement of churches that we are a part of as Common Ground. There are about 200 churches globally, part of our movement. And Advance is about two things. It's about planting and strengthening churches. So we get to partner together to just these moments, global moments, is where our church leaders gather. And we get to just connect. We get to get re-envisioned, hear from God, and recommissioned into our local story. So it really is always such a highlight and such a privilege to be able to gather as church leaders like that. So what our kind of time in the U.S. looked like on the way down to Global, which was at Houston, Luke and I were invited by a church in North Carolina called One Harbor to come and spend some time with them. We stayed with the leaders of the congregation in an area called Swansboro, which is a little seaside community. But it was so beautiful being part of their church for a couple of days. Went to some life groups. Luke spoke at their men's gathering and preached on the Sunday. And I just want to say that I need to pass on their love to you. And that Sunday morning they stood up and said, please tell South Penn, we're sending them love. We're praying for you guys in Africa. And just such a joy to be able to partner with them across the globe. From there, we went down to Houston to be part of the conference, which was about a five-day conference and really is a highlight. It's almost like a family reunion in a lot of ways, where we get to just pause and connect with church leaders that Luke and I have known for many years, you know, 15 years, 20 years, some of them, and just hear what's happening in their families, what's happening in their churches. We get to share in some of their successes and share in some of their struggles and get to pray with them, share where we are as South Penn and get their prayers. It's just really such a gift. But I just want to speak to two things that really stood out for me during the time. The theme of the conference, Luke is actually going to speak to, and it is the good fight. And so I'm not going to steal any of his thunder. He's going to just fill you in on really what that meant and what that looked like for us. But the other theme that emerged that was kind of a theme that, emerged. It wasn't planned, but God spoke to us in many ways through the worship, through the preachers, and through just conversations, is that we are to be a people of his presence. And beautiful on a morning like today where we celebrate Pentecost, we are marked by his presence. We are primarily called to a person and not just to a purpose. And as leaders, as you know, in any sphere that you might find yourself, so often we can get so wrapped up in our purpose and we forget that we're actually called first to the person of Jesus and to lead out of that relationship with him. And he spoke to how the private life of our leaders is generally one of the first things that suffers under pressure. And I'm sure you can attest to that. When you're feeling under pressure, those quiet moments that you spend with God, those are the things that we tend to chuck first. We're too tired to wake up early, or we're so busy. I don't have time to sit in silence. I need to get going. But actually, just a reminder to come back and say, no, we are a people who need to lead out of the presence of God. That before we do anything, before we make any decisions, before we make any deals, whether it's in business, whether it's in family or in church life, we want to first be a people who are so in tune with God's presence and his voice that we lead out of that. So just a real, real encouragement for us that really stood out for us to know, you know, being led by the cloud by day and the fire by night. God, we don't want to go where your presence isn't leading us. We want to be a people of your presence. Marietta actually even spoke about it. Yes, we're called to mission, but first to wait on the presence and then go. And that was the second thing that really God lit a fire under, is mission. God, we are, our movement is about planting and strengthening churches. And so just a real reawakening call, refreshing call to say, we need to be planting churches. We need to be planting more churches. And just felt that in the continent of Africa, we need to be praying. God, equip church leaders that we would see more churches planted in our movement across the continent of Africa and the world, but obviously specifically the burden for Africa. And sorry, we picked up a little bug while we were there, so we're just all recovering from that still. So just my last thought to leave with you is, let's be a people of the presence and let's go to God as our source. Let's not look at other things. It's so tempting to want to look at our own competence, our own track records, the people around us, whatever, as our source of living. But actually, Christ is our source. He is the firm foundation, the solid rock on which we stand. So let's be a people of God's presence.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Hey, good morning, everybody. I can pick up off the back of that. A people of God's presence was one of the words Toppy spoke. Outstanding. I mean, if I reflect on the conference part of there, it was the best conference we've ever had. Everybody said it. I definitely felt it myself. Not only was it the quality of the session, but it was how different each of the speakers were. None of them came quite the same way, you know. To have a Nigerian pastor from London doing the bulk of the plenary sessions was just brilliant, man. To learn from someone who's walked with God and for him to challenge us as well as a movement. It's one of the things that's so different. I had the experience, it was a real privilege, and I don't want to, it's not a slight, it's a wonderful thing, but 8 months ago, I was in the TGC, the Together for the Gospel Conference, which is just phenomenal. You had speakers like J.D. Greer, Andrew Wilson, these amazing Ray Ortland speakers sharing the main plenary sessions as they walk people through the book of Exodus in the city of Indianapolis. I was there while I was doing some work with some of the churches there, and it was amazing. But something was missing. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And then to come to a gathering like, and this is much smaller, nothing quite on that scale, the one that we were in now in Houston. But to come to a gathering and hear God speaking words to us as a family of churches that shape who we are on the mission that we are on, you know. It wasn't kind of generic, this is for different people in different contexts. This is something that shapes us as a family of churches. It was just such a special thing. It's such a unique space for Lauren and I to be in a place where we are, you're in a meeting and you're worshiping and you're not thinking about where's the meeting going, you're just there. At the end of the meeting, to go and respond twice. I went up and was prayed for and just received ministry with some things that I was grappling with and needing to trust God. It was such a precious time. I got to sit with mates of mine from the other side of the world who sat over tears at times sharing through their struggles and was able to, I mean, these are friendships we've had over many years, but only get to be in each other's lives every 2 years or so, you know. Such a privilege. The downside was we picked up swine flu. There were a couple of negative tests and they said, so it definitely wasn't COVID. So it was probably swine flu and a lot of fever and stuff like that went around. It kind of decimated our house of 8 people. It started with 1. Arno. And then it went, so we called it Arno sickness. Shame, don't tell him. Yeah, exactly. He was weak. It got him first. And then it went to Doug and it just one by one, we all dropped, right? Anyway, but actually, it was extraordinary. One of the things to just start off getting into our message, during the tea break, they brought out snacks, but like Texas-size snacks. Guys, I'm talking like bowls, like each glass jars this big, right? About 30 of them. And the first one, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Then was like milk chocolates drops. Then there was dark chocolate chips. Then there was M&Ms. Then there was cashew nuts. Then there was macadamia nuts. And you just get a bag and you just kind of get told to scoop. And they call it trail mix. It makes it sound like athlete's food, right? It's nothing healthy about that, right? God, some of the kids here, can you imagine all of those chocolates and M&Ms and Sour Patch Kids or whatever they're called, all there. You think I'd come back fat, eh? But if you look, the sickness got me so much, my clothes are all loose on me. I couldn't even take advantage of the Texas. Anyway, today I want to bring you a message that's a little bit like that. You can imagine we had 13 sessions, plus a conference on the front of it for a day as well, to another 24-hour one, of an hour and a half each. I'm going to try and today bring you excerpts from all of those talks, ones that I think are most relevant to us. And so I've really filled up a little bag of trail mix in the form of a message, if you like. And I'm going to try and weave together these threads into something that I think would be timeous for us as a church. If you're a visitor and you're visiting us for the first time today, you won't know that normally when we preach, we'll take one piece of scripture and we'll work out what is God's word saying to us today. Today, I'm trying to distill what God spoke to us as a movement in a conference through various speakers in various scriptures, and to try and put that into a brown paper bag of trail mix that we can all feast on this morning. So there's going to be some points that I wish I could go on longer, and there's going to be so it's a mix of all different talks and scriptures. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you're open to something a little bit different today, right? One last thing I want to just say, if we can put up the slide with all the people on the stage. Yeah, this is Advance is a family of churches led by a global team, and on that global team, here's Matt Hosier. I'll be quoting from him later. There were three new people welcomed onto that global team. Mbonisi and Toshinga Malaba. They lead a church in Kenya, originally from Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And they were welcomed onto the global team. He's an extraordinary guy. He's a sub-specialist surgeon. So not only is he an orthopedic doctor, not only is he an orthopedic surgeon, but he's now sub-specialized while they were planting the church in how to grow bones. For in a situation when there's an accident, there's a piece of bone missing, he's sub-specialized to be able to help grow those bones. Outstanding mind and leading a church and on the global team. Here's Gareth and Nadine Bowley from One Hope Church in Stellenbosch. Outstanding people, friends of ours, welcomed onto the global team. This is Ben and Trina from Australia. Took over a church that just went through a scandal and was decimated through something that happened with the leaders. And these guys over years have coaxed that church to health. And what's quite, as I look at this here, I look at these different gifts. Donnie and Jill Griggs over here, evangelistic gift. Mbonisi, outstanding teacher gift. Gareth, an apostolic gift. Ben is a prophetic gift. Alan Frau, pastoral kind of poet come prophet gift. Brian Barr, I'm learning still, a bit of a teacher, a bit of an apostolic gift. Ryan Tamorsason, a bit of an apostolic gift. But it's a diversity of gifts that make up this global team. And one of the big highlights was at the conference, Alan and Renelle Frau, originally from South Africa, led a church in Joburg called London Road, which was originally planted by Rigby Wallace, who started Common Ground, are now asked to lead this global team. And so just wanted to update you so that when we talk about Advance and how we work, these are faces to put to the names. Make sense? Are you ready to drink from the fire hydrant of trail mix? I'm going to be throwing M&Ms and macadamia nuts and all sorts of things at you. The theme of the conference was the good fight. Oh, I wish. Now I've overpromised, eh? Oh. The theme of the conference was the good fight. The good fight. And so how are we as a church, Common Ground, South Penn, going to win in the good fight? 3 points I want to make today. Number one, we need to contend for God's call on our lives, on each of our lives. This is the more kind of personal point. We need to contend for God's call on each of our lives. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 17. I thank him, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What saying? The saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I have received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to all those who were able to believe him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I'm speaking to this point here. To fight the good faith, To fight the good fight, we need to contend for God's call on our lives. First point, you are appointed a call of God on your life. You are appointed to a call by God. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful. What has he done? Appointing me to his service. Do you know that you have been appointed to God's service? You have been appointed to God's service. I have been appointed to God's service. We live in an age that has made Christianity more about a final destination. Christianity is more about fire insurance one day for when you die than it is about advancing God's kingdom and renewing our world. We've created a divide between the sacred and the secular. A couple of people get chosen to be priests and pastors, and they're in the kind of sacred space, and the rest of people live in the secular space, and somehow the sacred has become elevated above the secular, which is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is in everything, and in everything we're renewing this world, in all of our work. Whatever you do with all your heart, work at it as unto the Lord. Couple that with a reality where we're discipled to consume content all day on our little black boxes that we look at and we expand and we get sucked into. It's all about feeding me more things that I like and algorithms designed to keep me feasting and make me anxious enough that I need to keep looking in. And so I consume and I take in and then I consume on Netflix. Couple that with a world that teaches you to follow your own heart, to do what makes you happy. And with a sacred and secular divide, and with this kind of consumer sort of way of thinking, with this kind of Christianity that's all about one day then, it's tempting to think that life is basically about generally being good and going to the right place when we're done. And that's what Christianity can seem to be about. And as kind of long as I stay within the bounds, we can kind of just make it up as we go along. And yet Paul says, no, I've been appointed to the service of Christ. Jesus has appointed me. Paul believed that God enlists us into his kingdom to be a part of his mission to restore a broken world. And I want to say to you, coming back from this conference in Houston, that God has got a calling on your life. God has got a calling on your life. To be a follower of Christ means to be submitted to that call, to be living into that call, to make decisions around that call. That call anchors your life. It shapes your life. In fact, Toppi Kolioshi said this. He said, your calling has you. It's not just that you have a calling. Your calling has you. Do you know your calling? Think about it. The second thing I want to say about your calling is an incredible privilege. Your calling is an incredible, incredible privilege. Paul said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I was at enmity with God, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly. That God would enlist someone like me, that God would enlist someone like you, it's a remarkable privilege. The raw materials of the kingdom of God are not the perfect, are not the richest, are not the best. Jesus chooses the weak, the sinful, the broken, the undesirable of this world. Paul had such a sober view of himself, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent. Friends, it's not your incredible qualifications that got you in the room today. It's Jesus' grace and Jesus' transforming power. That he saves us, he transforms us, he renews us. That you and I can find ourselves called, equipped, appointed, and enlisted in God's mission is a profound privilege. It is such a privilege. When I think of my life, when I think of the path that I was on, the path of self-indulgence and self-gratification, self-service, and Jesus gets a hold of me and he transforms my life and he sets me on this mission, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm the best, no, by no way, shape, or form, but because he's gracious and his hand is on me. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. Do you feel like that? Do you feel the incredible privilege that God would choose you and would use you and would call you? This is not for an elite few. This is for all of us. Third thing I want to say is God's call connects us to God's mission. Paul says here, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? to save sinners. What did Jesus come into the world to do? He came to save broken people. Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Elsewhere, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He said elsewhere, I came not for the healthy, but I came for the sick. Friends, Jesus Christ is on a mission to reconcile the world to himself. And somehow that call to which each one of us has been appointed needs to connect to that mission that Christ is on to renew and to restore a broken world. Now, I'm not saying we all need to become evangelists or preachers. I'm not saying that. Why? I can say that with confidence because God hasn't designed it that way. There are places that you will get to in the course of life and your mission and your work that I will never get to as a pastor. I don't want you to waste your one and only life. How is your life, your day-to-day, the daily grind, how is it connected to Christ's mission? I had such a fascinating conversation with a man named Tom as I was being driven to the airport. We had like an hour's drive to get me to the airport on Monday morning. And I was feeling really sick and I didn't want to talk much, so I asked questions. And it was so illuminating. It was beautiful. I said to Tom, Tommy, what do you do? Tom owned a body shop, which is American for he's a panel beater. Okay? You with me? So Tom is a panel beater. He owns a panel beating business. I think it was his father-in-law's business or his father's business, and he inherited it. And we began talking about how he connects his job, he's owning a panel beating business, to the call of God on his life. And there were three things that were clear from Tom's life. The first thing was the people. Yes, I'm the boss of a panel beating company, but people matter. I care for people. I conduct myself with integrity. I have a witness. I care for them as a boss. I even invite them to church at Easter time, he says. Tom is he cares about the people. No, he's a panel beater. He owns a panel beating business. No, he's called by Jesus there. He ministers to people. The second thing is the work itself. Tom talks about this. The work itself. He does excellent service. He's saving people money. He's enabling people to live their lives, to drive to work, to fetch their children, to make a living. He's serving the call of God as a panel beater and running this business by the way in which he cares for the people in his business, by the work that he does. And thirdly, he's radically generous in his giving financially. He says, man, I keep what we need to, so we live the way Christ has called us to live as a family, and we sow generously to our church. And then catch this story. On that Sunday in that church, Dave, my mate, who's the pastor there, tells the story. He said, during COVID, as that church, they were fine financially. A lot of Toms in that church who were generous to that church, they had extra income as a church. So they didn't just sit on it and grow their storehouses. You know what they did? Dave spoke to the global team and the advanced guys and he said, hey, tell me, are there any churches that are really struggling during COVID? Who's not going to make it through this thing? He said, we've got a bit of extra and we want to just sow it there. So the global team connected him to the church in Madagascar. And I don't know the details. I don't know how much. But it went to the church in Madagascar. Here's the thing. Now you arrive in Houston. And at the global conference, there's 500 leaders or so from all over the world, and we do the same thing there. Hey, before you sit down, turn around and say hello to somebody next to you. So Dave turns around, got a name tag over there. It says, Dave Hamstra from Cross Point Church. Guess who's sitting behind him? A group of Malagasy pastors who say, hey, Cross Point. I know Crosspoint. You guys got us through COVID. You know, not only did we make it through COVID, but since COVID, we've planted another church. Tom connects these dots. I don't know. I own a panel beating business in outside Chicago. What do you do? I influence the people. I do the work. And we are planting churches in Madagascar. That's what I'm doing through my panel beating business. It's glorious. You've got to connect your 9-to-5. To the mission of Jesus in the world. In life group, and if you're meeting this week, at the men's meeting, I want you to come prepared to answer the question, how is your 9-to-5 connected to fulfilling God's mission in the world? Last one. We're living in God's call leads us to greater levels of worship. When you're living in God's call, it leads you to greater levels of worship. This is Paul. Paul has understood, Christ has appointed me. He's understood, man, this is such a privilege. I was such a mess before Jesus got a hold of my life. Now I'm enlisted into the army of the King. My life is connected to the mission. I'm living in his ways. And he responds in worship, verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you understand this, when your life comes into sync with everything in the world the way God created it to be, and you're living in that call, worship begins to overflow from your life. To fight the good fight, we need to contend for God's call in our lives. Number one, are we doing all right? Okay. Now, we're drinking from the fire hydrant today. We're going to change gears. This is trail mix. The second point today, how do we win the good fight? How do we fight the good fight? We need to contend for and contend from biblical authority. Contend for and contend from biblical authority. Matthew chapter 22. Let's read there together. Verse 23. The same day the Sadducees came to Jesus. The Sadducees are those who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third and down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. I'm not surprised. Hey? In the resurrection, therefore, after the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Verse 29. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, came to Jesus with a very complex problem. Here's a woman who's been widowed seven times, and afterward, she's died. Okay? The Sadducees want to know, if there is a resurrection, who's she going to go to? How's this going to work, you know? It's indicative of how they thought, but they've got a very complex problem. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get Jesus to reinforce their belief system and their worldview. I don't have time to get too much into the question other than the fact that it's well thought through. This is really clever philosophically. And they've come up with something and presented an argument to support their position that there's no resurrection, to which Jesus replies very simply, You are wrong. Why are they wrong? Two reasons. You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. They are experts, yet they are ignorant. They've defaulted to human wisdom rather than to the wisdom that the scriptures give. What we need as a church, if we're going to win the good fight, we need more than great philosophy that makes us relevant to our culture. We need two things. Number one, we need a deep sense of conviction that not knowing the scriptures means error. We need a deep sense of conviction that not knowing the scriptures means error. Do you see what Jesus said? You're wrong. We don't want to be wrong. Why were they wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures. In a world where everybody is deconstructing, where nothing is real anymore, where the moral landscape is constantly shifting and everything is just mushy and up for grabs, if we are going to fight the good fight, as Common Ground South Penn, we have to be a people with a conviction that knowing the scriptures is more important than being popular in our culture. We have to be a people of a deep conviction that knowing the scriptures is more important than being right with our culture. The bottom line, I'm quoting Matt Hosier here, is we are those who interpret what is happening in our culture in light of the scriptures and not those who interpret the scriptures in light of what is happening in our culture. Can I say that again? It sounds like a play on words, but it's really important. We as a church are committed to being those who interpret what is happening in our world in light of what is happening in the scriptures rather than we interpreting the scriptures in light of what is happening in our culture. We choose faithfulness to the scriptures over relevance to our culture. Doesn't mean we go trying to pick fights and trying to create division, and doesn't mean we go arrogantly and we just tell people so. But we have a deep-seated conviction that the scriptures are truth and they are truthful for life, and we are submitted to them. Eternal relevance is more important than momentary relevance. And ultimately, the wisdom of the scriptures will be proved true even in our generation. It was fascinating to see Matt put up a slide. And hey, by the way, all these talks are totally available for all of us to view on YouTube. All you have to put in your search on YouTube, Advanced Movement. And there will come up a playlist of all 13 sessions. You can watch them all. Hosea put up a slide in the UK. He leads a church in the UK. And there was a list of basically church denominations that are going extinct. And one by one, those churches that are dropping off the radar are those that have fudged their sexual ethics to match those with the culture. The first ones to go, you think, no, let's relax what the Bible says about this, because then the church will grow and more people will come. It's the fastest way to die. And that's what the stats are showing in the UK. And those who've taken, not trying to pick fights, not trying to be morally superior, not trying to be self-righteous, but those who've simply said, what is the ethic that comes from the scriptures? Those churches are still growing and have longevity in them. It was just, they were proved to be true in a sense. He quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a sermon called Christ and His Co-workers. He preached on the 10th of June in 1886. This is what he said. Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of the beasts. There he is in his cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back, open the door, and let the lion out. I believe that it would be the best way of defending him. For he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Sometimes we think we have to make all sorts of excuses and tiptoe around. And yes, we need to explain. And yes, we need to be wise. And yes, we need to be caring to our culture. But ultimately, we don't get to fudge the scriptures. Our commitment is to uphold them and to live them out in our lives. The scriptures are our plumb line and they guide us to life. If we're going to fight the good fight, our commitment needs to be, hey man, if we're going to be right, we need to know the scriptures. Because if we're going to be wrong, it's because, number one, Jesus says, because we don't know the scriptures. And number two, verse 29, Jesus answered them, you're wrong. Why? Because you need to know the script. You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Man, they were philosophical. They were very clever. They came up with great arguments. They justified their positions, but they could not believe in the resurrection. It was as if they'd read the scriptures, read about the resurrection, but then thought, no, but God can't do that. And so therefore had to come up with a way to rationalize their position. If we are going to see God do what only God can do, we need to be those who recover a sense of belief that God is still alive and God is still powerful and He is still at work in our world even today and wants to work in us as human beings and wants to work in and through us as a church. I love that the Bible makes such cognitive sense of the human experience. I honestly believe to my core, there is nothing that makes more sense of the human experience than the way the scriptures talk about the worldview of the Bible, the worldview of Jesus. But that's not only why I'm a Christian. I love that God is still alive and at work and powerful today. And we need to believe that if we're going to win the good fight and to fight the good fight. It's a belief in God's power and a belief and conviction that the scriptures are still the key to life, even in our modern age. Number one, we need to contend for God's call on our lives. Number two, we need to contend for and from biblical authority. And number three, you ready for the last one? Contend in a community as the church. Contend in a community or contend in a family as the church. Jesus has always been building a people. And the Bible is very clear about what makes a church healthy and a people. Two points. Our church is about being and making disciples. Our church is about being disciples and making disciples. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples very clear instructions. Matthew chapter 28, and therefore go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples. Do you remember what he said to them when he called them 3 years earlier? He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The time has come and now these guys are going to become fishers of men. They're going to make disciples themselves. This is what theologians throughout history and churches have called the Great Commission. Jesus speaks to these first followers, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And it's this commission that gives birth to the book of Acts and gives birth to the church. How did they make disciples? And the answer is, they planted churches. The best way to make disciples is to plant churches. What is the mission of the church? To make disciples. That's what being part of the family is all about. It is both the work of individual Christians. My Bible says I must make disciples. Your Bible says you must make disciples, does it not? But it is also the work collective of the church. The church becomes like a greenhouse in which we are all discipled into Christ-likeness and thrust out into the world to represent Christ. Many of you have been in the church for a long time. You say, but look, I know this. I say to you, okay, but how many of us are living this? No. I see in the Bible says we must make disciples. In the Greek word for disciples, it's like, I know you know what it means, but how many of us are making disciples? How many of us are actively trying to disciple each other towards Christ-likeness? Because the second question I want to ask is, but why is this so difficult? It's difficult because we live in a consumer-centered age. Remember I said it's so easy, it's so tempting to make Christianity about a final destination. It's tempting to think, well, if I just stay close enough until either Jesus comes back or I go home to be with them and then everything will be okay. But actually Christ has invited you now into a culture of discipleship, into a culture where we're being formed into Christ-likeness. It's tempting to settle for being a kind of passenger or being a kind of attender and thinking the real business is for the professional Christians. But actually, it's for each of us, this thing. Brian Barr, in his session, he did session 7 if you wanted to watch it. He says this, the difference between an attender and a disciple. You can be an attender in the margins of your life. Attending is something you can be casual about, and it doesn't cost you much. But being a disciple, on the other hand, is not casual. It's intentional. It's not comfortable. And it will cost you everything. He's speaking about in our modern age the temptation of this device to suck me in and to take all my time and all my spare thoughts and to captivate my dreaming and my desiring and to suck me in and then to send me onto Netflix and to fill my life with so many things. I'm not saying these are bad and Netflix is bad, but it can squeeze faith and discipleship onto the margins. It's like a side order in your life, you know? Like the onion rings on the side of the steak when you order it. And Jesus, when he invited us to become disciples, the discipleship was the steak. And the cell phone was the onion rings. Sorry, that was a metaphor. We're making it up as we go along. I just want to just remind us. Jesus' Great Commission gave birth to the church. If the church does one thing, it has to make disciples. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what the book of Acts is a story of. It's worth thinking about, hey, how does that connect to our lives in a world that would thrum us subtly, these kind of subtle tactics in this fight, to just siphon it off to the margin of your life. The second and final point that I want to make on this one here about the church being a community and us needing to be in a community and in a family as a church is this. Our church is a family. Ephesians 2:19 just says this. So you are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is family language. The household of God is you are in the family of God. We live in a society that is deconstructing everything. Along with deconstructing faith, it is deconstructing family. Today, the human being's primary commitment is to ourselves. We look inside ourselves for meaning instead of up to God and outward to one another. Me has become more important than we. And to be honest, as a society, we've lost meaning, along with all our relationships that we've jettisoned because we can't commit to each other anymore. We've lost meaning. I see a ton of pain and loneliness all over. But the church is called to be a family. In a world that is fragmented and become individualistic, the church is called to be a family, a community. That's who we are. Family, the church is never less than family, and family is never less than about belonging. We belong to one another. You belong to something that is bigger than and better than yourself. And in order to belong to something, I'm going to use a swear word now, you need to take responsibility. Sounds like a swear word, hey? Responsibility. You didn't know where I was going. Responsibility has become like a swear word today in our culture. No one wants to take responsibility. It's half the problem of what's broken in our society is no one wants to take responsibility. It's all somebody else. If someone else would just, I just absolve myself of responsibility because I worship my freedom and my lack of commitment and my ability to be nimble and do what's in my heart in the moment. And this is not how the church, you read the book of Acts, that's not the church that Jesus is building. In order to be the family of God, we need to belong to each other. We need to take responsibility. It's how we grow in maturity. I introduced myself to a church as I was about to preach last week, Sunday. And I said, I'm Luke. I'm married to Lauren. We've been married for 17 years this year. And I have a 15-year-old son, a 13-year-old daughter, and a 10-year-old son this year. I thought, man, a 15-year-old son. When we joined this church, he was 3. Bethy was 2. And Jack wasn't conceived. I want my boy to become mature as a man. He cannot do that without responsibility. He cannot do that on his own in a bubble of selfishness. He needs to find his place where he belongs. He needs to embrace responsibility. We're like trucks. You need some weight to keep us on the ground, or we swerve all over the road, someone said. You need responsibility to grow in maturity. Family is about belonging. Family is about responsibility. Family is about membership of one another, and it's about roles in that family, being members of one another when we belong to each other. In other words, family is about being a brother to somebody. It's about being a sister to somebody. It's about being a mother. It's about being a father. It's not about being a customer or a client. We're members of each other, and we have different roles in this body. We need fathers to be fathers. We need mothers to be mothers, brothers to be brothers, and sisters to be sisters. As the family, we've deconstructed everything, including the roles of mothers and fathers. One of the sessions at the conference that was so profoundly good was a professor from a university in Houston who spoke. A woman named Nancy Piercy spoke on her book, The Toxic War on Masculinity. She wrote a previous book called Love Thy Body. In it, she dealt with topics like abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, and transgenderism. That wasn't the most controversial book she's known for. You know what the most controversial book she's known for is? The Toxic War on Masculinity. And she spoke about the role of men in our society and the role of fathers and how important that is. And a generation growing up without fathers and the pandemic of fatherlessness. Men have been discipled by men like Homer Simpson and Al Bundy and Andrew Tate now. And the need for us in a society that's kind of deconstructing everything to find our God-given roles and serve each other again. And so I want to call out men. You have a vital place to play in society and in our church. I want to call out women. You have a vital place to play in our society and our church. Bit of a strange place to land, but it was an important one. How do we win this good fight? We need to contend for God's call on our lives, number one. Do you know God's called your life? God's appointed you to something. You still got breath in your body. There is purpose for you. You got to find out what that is. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on retirement and collecting shells and all sorts of things like that that don't really matter. Give your life to things that matter. We need to contend for and from biblical authority. We don't want to be wrong because we don't know the scriptures. This world is just throwing puzzle piece after puzzle piece, puzzle piece, puzzle, just trying to confuse you and confuse me. How do we know what's right? We look to the scriptures. We need a conviction that that God is still at work and he's going to take this world and man, we're going to join him. And yes, in our church, we have church planters and leaders that are being raised up in us and we're going to have an inheritance in the nations because God is powerful and we want to live into that. And lastly, we've got to fight for family. Rampant individualism will rip us apart. We cannot be fragmented. Part of the family. That's what it means. Can I pray for us? It really has been like drinking from a fire hydrant this morning. I pray that you will quicken to mind and to heart the things that each individual needs to take from this trail mix bag of random thoughts. Not random, but a great variety of speakers and scriptures. Holy Spirit, would you do that? Come, Lord. Quicken one or two things to each heart, even now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. What's that one thing? Just trust God to highlight one thing to you, one next step. I must watch that session, do that thinking. Lord, I pray for those who are grappling with a sense of calling. Maybe you've just gone through some hard things and life has just become about survival and you've lost your sense. No, there's purpose in me. God's got me here. I want to connect my life and my days to God's mission. To those who think, oh man, it'd be just so easy if the Bible just fit with our culture. You've lost your sense of courage in the wonder and power of the scriptures. The scriptures have been relegated in your life. Other readings. You want to elevate the Bible. No, the Bible is truth. I need it in my life. God, come and speak to me again. Those who have become faithless, you've taken so many hits. You've lost your sense of the power of God to still work. I want to pray faith to some of you now. Lord, a spirit of faith into our hearts again. To trust you in our lives. To trust you for ourselves. To trust you for others, Lord Jesus. To trust you for even leadership gifts and grace gifts upon our lives. To trust you for an inheritance in your kingdom and what you're doing, Lord Jesus. Bring faith even this morning, Lord. Come, Lord. To those to find their place in the body, Lord Jesus, their place in the family. Courage to commit. Oh, to take the R word on. Give me some responsibility, Jesus. Whisper to each of us, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.